Thank you, Mr. Westall. Okay, as hundreds are coming in. All right. Get out the folding chairs. Oh, man, we are the fighting few. All right. Had an interesting conversation today. I talked with this pastor, and he studies and teaches, and he has sent his resume into this Bible church to candidate. And just clear the record, it was not Southwood and Tulsa, Oklahoma. So try to clear the record of that. But they called him, and they told him that he was the best, most effective Bible teacher that applied for the church at the Bible church. And they actually told him, he said, Herman, I'm telling you the truth, we don't want that much Bible teaching.
Really?
We just don't want it. And he said, well, then you don't want me and I don't want you. And they said, yeah, that's what we figured. And worked out good. People are getting less and less interested in the study of the Bible, even among Bible churches, I think. And seminary is not really teaching them how to do it. And so if we have a problem with that very subject matter, dealing with Bible teaching, in verse 26 of John 15, it caused the split between the Western Church and the Eastern Church in the 4th century. Well, between the Catholic Church and the Greek Church. And we'll get to that and take a look at it. But and it's still being fought, the same issue is still being fought. We don't have church council meetings anymore like they did, but it's just interesting how various times there were the church meetings, like we saw in Revelation, the Chalcedon, the Council of Chalcedon in 400s, and there they debated and settled on the deity of Jesus Christ. And that came after the one we'll talk about in our study, because it's the same subject. And it's still being fought, the deity of Jesus Christ. And so that's things that people have these council meetings for, and they serve that purpose, and they developed a lot of the doctrines that you and I believe over the centuries. And so they serve their purpose. Kind of get together and see what you believe, what I believe. Let's work on it. And at these councils, some different people would walk out. They didn't agree. And I'm not sure. I'll have to check the accuracy of this, but I think they quit having council meetings after the Reformation. And I think that's when they stopped having council meetings. There's a famous one of Charlemagne. There's various ones. Of course, the one in the Bible, they had a church council meeting that Paul and Peter went to. And they carried on for some time in the history of the church. Okay, let's prepare ourselves for our study. We need to be in prayer for Nathan. We need to be in prayer for Cindy Edwards and her entire family. Let's see, any other prayer requests? And I have many here tonight. We ought to have some prayer requests. Yes, sir.
Just for us, I'm traveling this holiday weekend. The
whole That's right. You're going to be traveling. You and Anel. We'll be in prayer. Whole family. And so we'll be in prayer. And you leave Thursday or Friday?
I leave Friday, and the rest of them leave Saturday morning.
Okay, you leave Friday. And when will you be back?
Sunday night.
Sunday night. Okay, well, we'll be in prayer for your travel. It's a rough weekend to be doing that, I guess. And okay, let's begin with a word of prayer and study our scripture. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the Bible. To the eye that will see, it's clear. To the eye that will not see, so many false doctrines, heresies, are both seen and tried to be supported by the Bible. We are totally dependent upon your Spirit to open our eyes, Father. Now we pray, Father, your Spirit will guide us tonight. See the things you'd have us to see. It's a very important passage. In Christ's name, amen. All right, we're about ready to close out the section on hate. How the world hates Jesus Christ. Therefore, the world hates all believers, especially those who are a witness of Christ. And verse 25 is where we are. But they have done this. They, of course, is the world. And the whole world here done this. This is the things they're getting ready to do to Christ, hate Christ, the beating of Christ, and the things like that. They hate him and they hate his Father. In order that they did not hate Jesus Christ because of him, anything he did, it was not on the fault of Jesus Christ, but from their own souls. And you recall that hatred, a little way of making a distinction here, hatred always deals with the soul. Detest deals with the object. And actually, sometimes we'll say, I hate you because you did this and this. That should be detest in a strict sense. And just keeps a distinction of what hate. And hate generally always has to do with what's going on in your soul. to fulfill that is written in their law. So, throughout the Old Testament, that the world would hate a righteous one, especially Jesus Christ, the coming righteous one, the coming Messiah. But they have done this in order that the word may be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hate me without a cause. It is written in their law as a warning, a coming warning to them, but they will not listen even to their own scriptures. So let's take a look. Let's start off with Psalm 69. Let's start off with Psalm 69. All right, well, let's get to Psalm 69, and we will read in verse 4. Psalm 69 and read in verse 4. I can get there. Yeah, 69 verse 4. Okay, those who hate me. All right, here we go right into they will hate me. And those who hate me, the Hebrew the word for hate is the word sinin. Looks like this in the Hebrew. And sinin is, and that's S-E-N-E, and the word sinin does mean to hate, and this is the Hebrew anonym, opposite of the word love, when they are put in juxtaposition of each other. To hate, to consider the object opposed to you. And then it says, look what it says, without cause. Just what Jesus Christ said that they said in their own law. They hate me without cause. This Hebrew phrase is a Hebrew adverb meaning freely. Means undeservingly, without cause, undeservingly. Here is the connection with the passage in John 15. Where we have a warning and a fulfillment. They hate me with, according to the law, without cause. And so we have a warning and the fulfillment in the time of Jesus Christ of things like this. You read some scripture and you say, I don't want to be like that. And that's how it's a warning. I don't want to be like that. I don't want that said about me. But here it is said about this generation and the generation of Christ. They would, those who hate me, and it's the idea they would not listen. So the generations throughout the Old Testament history would not listen. So this is a warning against not listening to the Word. And an encouragement to listen to the Word. But this also serves to describe those who hate Him without cause. So it says, those who hate me without cause are more than the hairs of my head. Now we don't know if he was... Yeah, like John's or like mine or somebody, you know, what was actually going on. But the ideal is it was a lot, innumerable. More than the hairs on my head, the nation as a whole, the Roman Empire representing Gentiles, both Jews and Gentiles, hate Jesus Christ. All right, or more than the hairs of my head, those who would destroy me. Now, I love the Hebrew word here. First, it's motivated by hate toward the coming Messiah. Secondly, the word is samath, S-A-M-A-T-H, samath. I started right on the board, but no sense in doing that. Samath, and it means to put an end to. Means to put an end to. It's a causative hifil in the Hebrew, which means they are caused to try to put an end to him. What caused them to do this? Their hatred. Their hatred of him causes them to want to put an end to him. We saw this in our study of why the world hates Christians and all the things they will do to them, motivated by their hatred of Jesus Christ. And what is their goal? Their goal is to put an end to all witnessing. Just put an end to it. And if you put an end to it, you end it. It's over. I find it very interesting, our president now trying to tell, let's don't talk about politics. He's real big on that right now. And doesn't want anybody to talk about politics. And it's just weird. He wants to shut people up. And that's going to get a lot worse, I think, in time, months ahead. But be that as it may, they would destroy me means they want to get rid of me. That's why they crucified him in the Gospel of John, in our study in John, to get rid of him, to end all witness of him, to shut out that light so it does not shine on the darkness that they're in. So they will motivate it. It's the hatred of Jesus Christ. Their goal is to put an end to all witnessing of Jesus Christ. Here they wish to put an end to this Jesus in our study and all of his teaching that goes against what the Jews in the biblical time and in the Roman Empire, time of the Roman Empire, wanted to put forth. Okay. Those who hate me without cause are more than the... By the way, Steve, we're at Psalm 69:4. There you go. Psalm 69:4. Those who hate me, coming Messiah, without a cause, just right, exactly what we have in our study in John 15, are more than the hairs of my head. Those who would destroy me, put an end to me, look what it says, are powerful. First of all, the religious Jews, with their religious organization, and their political power, their political authority, to put it, use all this power to put an end to Jesus Christ and those who acknowledge Jesus Christ. Remember a couple weeks ago we read the way they treated the man that he healed from blindness who was blind from birth. And they tried to intimidate him. They tried to intimidate his parents. So they put power and all that pressure on them. And they tried to use fear. Yeah, kick them out of the synagogue and all these things, and maybe even death. And of course, there's the political, military power of Rome with the authority to kill and or to spare. So their power is the sword. So the religious power is the intimidation of the synagogue and all these things. So all powerful. And people, when the world hates us and comes against us, these are the things that they will use. Generally, we'll start off with intimidation and all, but as we know from the tribulation, it's going to become physical death. Being more powerful, being wrongfully my enemies. Now, the root of the Hebrew word is wrongfully is to lie. That's the root of the Hebrew word here. Without cause, they are his enemies, and they lie about him to themselves. That he is their enemy. So they being wrongfully my enemies. Their reasons are not real. Their reasons are not sound in their foundation. What I did not steal, I then have to restore. All right, what's going on here? Christ did not steal our freedom from the garden. He did not steal our being in harmony with God. And yet it is up to Him to restore this hatred. Up to Him to restore what we lost. So, it's just telling what He did. They're without cause. Why would you want to kill Him for restoring what you lost? Alright? And now verse 4. Those who hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head. Those who would destroy me are powerful, being wrongfully my enemies. What I did not steal, I then have to restore. Restoring our salvation, restoring our place with God. He did not take it from us, but He has to restore it. All right, let's go to John 15. Yes.
The phrase in there says, without a
cause. Yeah. Yes.
So hate, it's implying that hate with a cause would be legitimate. But it's saying here that, and I thought hate was a sin in the beginning.
Well, we hate that which is evil.
Okay.
Yeah, but this is without a cause. Yeah. Okay, John 15. Thank you. Good.
Do you despise evil or hate?
Huh?
Despise evil?
I think the better understanding is to detest, despise, because that depends on the object. And like I said, John, that's a pretty strict difference in the words. I got that out of a word study book, though, and dealing with the origin of the word hate and the origin of the word detest. And I've tried to find an updated edition of this book. Cannot find it on the internet or anything. It's old, old, old. It's falling apart. And I'll pull it out and have to handle it gingerly. But it does just a really good work on dealing with word differences and close words that are close.
But between two people, hate is not appropriate. It's a sin, right?
Yeah, it's a sin. That's a sin. Yeah. Yeah.
So this is between Christ and these people
that hate Him. And it's a sin. They hate Him. It's a sin. Yeah, especially they do it without cause. He hadn't done anything to them. Okay, John 15, verse 26. But they have done this in order that the word may be fulfilled that is written in their law. They hated me without cause. All right, our passage in Psalm, those who hate me without a cause. So they've been warned. And I don't want to be like that, but they didn't listen. All right, let's look at Genesis 37. Genesis 37. Genesis 37. Let's read verse 4. 37:4. And his brothers saw that their father loved him more. This is Joseph, Jacob's father, Joseph's son. His brothers look at him. And his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers. Now remember that love is a force, and therefore it has magnitude. You can love little, love more, love greatly, love all this. So they saw that he loved their father loved him more than all the brothers. And so they hated him and could not speak to him on friendly terms. Now look at verse 8. Then his brothers said to him, are you actually, this is the result of his dream, you recall, are you actually going to reign over us? Remember, he had a dream where he'd be reigning over them. Are you really going to rule over us? So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. So they hate him because the father loves him more than he does them. They hate him because of his dream that he will reign over them, rule over them. And he told them these things. Sometimes it's probably not wise to relay your dreams. Sometimes it's better just to let that stay in the darkness of your mind. But be that as it may, here we go. I picked up my grandson today from school, and he gets in the car, and it's just he and I. We had picked up his sisters, and he said, "Boy, I had a horrible nightmare last night." And I went, "Oh, I'm sorry, hon." He said, "Yeah, I woke up crying." And I said, "Well, what did you dream?" He said, "I don't remember." So his mind just blanked it out. But sometimes that's better to do that. Okay. Well, these are not directed at Jesus Christ, and I grant you that. We can learn about hatred from this, though. When the world sees how God the Father loves the Son, jealousy to hatred, and then hatred is demonstrated by not being able to speak to Him or even of Him on friendly terms. So we just see how what happens here, the progression is a natural one, and it relates to the world and Jesus Christ. So the world sees how God the Father loves the Son, and a jealousy evolves. What's so special about Jesus and all this in our society? And a jealousy develops, and the jealousy becomes hatred, and is demonstrated not being able to speak to Him or of Him on friendly terms. And so the world becomes hostile and develops hatred toward Jesus Christ. Then, as others, here, even some believers, see how Jesus is going to rule over them, they resent this and hate Him because of His teaching. Remember, we saw that last week. He came, incarnation, spoke to them, and they hated Him, hated His words. Then the two verses down, and did my works. His words, and they hated Him because of His works. Well, they hated Him because of His words. And His words partly is how He is going to rule over them. They resent this and hate Him because of His words. So this is His declaring who He is in God's plan. The cross, the servant, and then the king in eternity, the ruling king. Okay, let's look at Deuteronomy 5:9. Deuteronomy 5:9. Hatred of Jesus Christ goes all the way back to almost the very beginning, before the wilderness journey. Let's look at Deuteronomy 5, verse 9. "You shall not worship them or serve them, idols, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, and on the third and fourth generations of those who hate me." So, we're warned right from the very beginning, there would be those who would hate Him, and all the way through their history. Let's look at Psalm 21. Psalm 21. Verse 8. Psalm 21, verse 8. "Your hand will find out all your enemies. Your right hand will find out those who hate you." So again, they're going to hate Him is all through their law. You can be certain that all those who hate Jesus Christ will not escape. So when you encounter the hatred by the world, remember they hate Jesus Christ, therefore they hate us, and they do things to us. You have to remember, you can rest assured, they're not going to escape. They may even take our life, which will happen in the tribulational period. But you got to remember, they will not escape. Let's look at Psalm 34. Psalm 34, verse 21. "Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned." Okay? Just to clarify, evil, it means evil devices in the Hebrew. Evil devices.
Devices.
In other words, judgment of God. Shall slay the wicked. And those who hate, the point that we didn't mean to note on, though, that those who hate the righteous, and that is the righteous one, Jesus Christ. So they're warned again. They will hate him. Now, we don't have the cause, the phrase without cause, but we do understand here, they hate him. They hate him. So here's an encouragement to those believers who suffer by the hatred of the world of Jesus Christ. They'll be condemned. They're not going to escape. Let's look at Psalm 35. Verse 19. Do not let those who are wrongfully my enemies rejoice over me. Neither let those who hate me without cause wink maliciously. So there's our phrase, without cause. Same phrase we have in John 15:26. Without cause. And so they hate him without cause. And do not let those who are wrongfully mine enemies, they lie to themselves that he's the enemy, rejoice over me, and that is rejoice over my calamity, the crucifixion. Neither let those who hate me without cause wink maliciously. Now, how will the world be the enemies of Jesus Christ? The world. They hate him wrongfully. They hate us wrongfully if they hate because of our witness of Christ. Now, if they hate us because we've done something wrong, that's a whole other deal. But if they hate us because of our witness of Christ, they do it wrongfully. Because it is not us that they hate. They hate Jesus Christ. Now, let's look at one thing. How will they hate without cause? They hate Jesus Christ without cause, and therefore they hate those who are in Christ without cause. We've done nothing to them. If we witness for Christ, we've done nothing to them but to witness in regard to Jesus Christ and eternal life. And how they can have eternal life freely by just believing in Jesus Christ. But they kill and they hate us for that. So do not give the world reason to hate you. They have really enough reasons already if you're witnessing for Christ. They hate that witnessing for Christ. And there are places in the world that you are immediately killed or arrested if you give the gospel, where the Muslims rule. And they will not allow you to give the gospel. They will not allow you to carry a Bible. So there are places in the world right now where this is very true. Now, let the phrase wink maliciously. If you don't know what wink maliciously means, that while they present their false accusations, they look at one another and wink, we got him now. It's that kind of a wink that they do toward each other. What they're doing is wrong, and they wink that we're getting away with it. Psalm 38:19 then, but my enemies are vigorous and strong, and many are those who hate me wrongfully. Vigorous, they're eager in their hatred. Strong, in their position of authority, able to back up their hatred. They hate me wrongfully. They hated me. Their hatred has nothing to do with Jesus Christ or with us. It has to do with the world's own problem that they have with the person of Christ. Now, all these passages we've looked at are giving a warning to the Jews not to wrongfully hate the coming Messiah or those who follow him, as he's saying in their own law, that they would hate without cause. Now, if you will, let's look at Psalm 41. Not going to exegete, but we're going to take it rather slowly. Go through it. Psalm 41, verse 1. For the choir director, a psalm of David. How blessed is he who considers the helpless. This is a reference to God the Father and God the Son in seeing the helpless, that's members of the human race, who are lost under total depravity. The Lord, God the Father. God the Father is our Lord. We'll deliver Him, Jesus Christ, in a day of trouble. That's the fixed day of the cross. So for the choir director, a psalm of David, how blessed is he who considers the helpless, reference to God the Father, God the Son, the Lord, God the Father, will deliver him, Jesus Christ, in a day of trouble. That's the fixed day of the cross. Verse 2. The Lord, God the Father, will protect him, Jesus Christ, and keep him alive, resurrection. And he, Jesus Christ, shall be called blessed upon the earth, millennium. Do not give him over to the desires of his enemies. What is it, their desires? Get rid of him forever. We've already seen that. The Hebrew word to get rid of him forever. So the Lord, God the Father, will protect him, Jesus Christ, and keep him alive, keep Jesus Christ alive, that's a resurrection. And he, Jesus Christ, shall be called blessed upon the earth during the millennium. And do not give him over for the desires of his enemies. What desires of his enemies? To get rid of him forever. Verse 3, the Lord, God the Father, will sustain him, Jesus Christ, upon his sick bed. What's a sick bed? The cross. Sick bed's the cross. In his illness, that's the grave, thou hast restored him to health. That's the resurrection. So let's take a look at it. The Lord, God the Father, will sustain him, Jesus Christ, upon his sick bed, the cross. In his illness, the grave, thou, God the Father, dost restore him to health, resurrection. Any questions? Okay, let's go to verse 4. As for me, Jesus Christ, I said, O Lord, God the Father, be gracious to me, heal my soul, for I have sinned against thee. That's bearing the sins of the world in the cross judgment. As for me, Jesus Christ, I said, O Lord, God the Father, be gracious to me, heal my soul, for I have sinned against thee, bearing the judgment of the sins of the world. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Verse 5, my enemies speak evil against me. All right, this is the religious crowd. His own people, the religious crowd. When will he die and his name perish? There's where they go. Get rid of him. Get rid of that name, which we now know as Jesus. They knew it as Anointed One, Messiah. So, when will he die and his name perish? They thought if they crucified him, that would be the end of it. And with all of us, it is. But not with Jesus Christ. He rose 3 days later. 3 days, 3 nights later. Here's their goal. And his name perish. Get rid of him from history. And this is their goal right up to this day. And it is specifically their goal when he's on the scene of history, the time of Christ and the crucifixion. And it is today. Get rid of him. Again, this is why they have to teach evolution in school. To teach anything else would cause a student sitting there going, well, wait a minute, who is this creator? Who is this designer? And start asking questions in their mind, and that would take them to God, and they cannot have that. So they have to teach evolution. It's not a scientific issue. It's a political issue. Okay, verse 6. And when he comes to see me during trials, he speaks falsehood. These are his enemies. Verse 5, my enemies speak, and then it says, when he, referring back to the antecedent, is my enemies in verse 5, and when he, my enemies, comes to see me during the trials, he speaks falsehood. So the religious trial crowd brings these people in, and they speak falsely of him. His heart gathers wickedness to itself. This is the future judgment that they are getting ready to come upon. When he goes outside, he tells it, spreads the news that they're getting rid of this Jesus. Verse 7. All who hate me without cause, religion in the world with all of their power to strength, whisper together against me. Against me, they devise my heart, devise my hurt. That's his death. This goes with Psalm 2, how the world whispers and conspires against Jesus Christ. All those who hate me whisper together against me. Against me, they devise my hurt, saying, a wicked thing is poured out upon him, that when he lies down in the grave, he will not rise up again. Let's get him in the ground. Let's get him in the ground, and he'll not rise up again. The world thinks it can get rid of Jesus Christ forever by killing him on the cross and laying him in a tomb, put a big boulder in front of it, and that's the end of him. Verse 9. Even my close friend, this is Judas. This is Judas Iscariot, in whom I trusted, let him in on where he would be that night. Other times, but at the point of context, where he would be that night. How did Judas know that Jesus Christ would be over in the garden? Jesus Christ let him know. So, even my close friend Judas, in whom I trusted, letting him know all the information, who ate my bread the last Passover, but not the cup. Ate the bread, but not the cup. Has lifted up his heel against me, a symbol of betraying him for 30 pieces of silver. Verse 10. But thou, O Lord, God the Father, be gracious to me, Jesus Christ, and raise me up, resurrection, that I may repay them, last judgment. Verse 11, by this resurrection, I, Jesus Christ, know that thou, God the Father, are pleased with me, his cross work. You'll know it by the resurrection. Because my enemy does not shout in triumph over me. Why not? Because God is pleased with him and raises him from the dead. So they will not be able to shout for a triumph over him because of the resurrection. Verse 12. As for me, Jesus Christ, thou, God the Father, dost uphold me in my integrity. Now the Hebrew word for integrity means completeness. Even while on the cross, bearing the judgment of the sins of the world, the completeness of Christ was not jeopardized. The righteousness of Christ was not jeopardized. He remained complete, whole. Integrity has to do with the soundness of someone. Complete, as in completely true. Verse 12, and as for me, Jesus Christ, thou, God the Father, dost uphold me in my integrity on the cross while being judged for the sins of the world. And thou, God the Father, dost establish me, Jesus Christ, in thy, God the Father, presence forever. Just to break a moment, one of the most wonderful courses that I had in seminary, which was a long time ago now, I'll just never forget it or not be appreciative, was under Dr. Walker studying the Psalms. And one of the most difficult things in the Psalms one of the most difficult things are the antecedents of pronouns and personal pronouns, and it says he and they and it and all of that. And Dr. Walker did a wonderful job in teaching us how to determine these things. And you, sure, you could go cheat and get the cheat book on the Hebrew syntax and grammar, but if you did your work, which generally took about one assignment of Dr. Walker's in this course would take 4 to 6 hours, and we met 3 times a week. But it would take 4 to 6 hours for one assignment. And a lot of guys just go to the library, get out the cheat books, and copy it. But a lot of us sat down and did the work. But it's just so important to be able to figure out who the antecedents and all of this are. Okay, let's continue in verse 12. And as for me, Jesus Christ, thou, God the Father, dost uphold my integrity. And thou, God the Father, dost set or establish me, Jesus Christ, in thy, God the Father's presence forever. What is that? That is the ascension and session of Christ. That's Christ leaving the earth, going up to the throne of God, and being seated at the right hand of God the Father. So much doctrine's in this wonderful passage. It's unbelievable. Deals with the hatred, but it deals with the victory of Christ that we can look forward to. Let's see, in thy presence forever, in the eternal state. This is seated at the right hand of the Father. And finally, verse 13. Blessed the Lord, the God of Israel. Okay, this is God the Father. So he's blessed because of all that he did for his Son. From everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen. So, but verse 7 lays out, they beat him, they ran him through the 6 trials, where they bore false witness against him, and crucified him. That is these things talked about in John 15, where it continually talks about these things. Let's look at Psalm 68. Any questions on that one? Psalm 68. Psalm 68, and let's begin in verse 1. Psalm 68, verse 1. Let God arise. Well, actually, the God of Sinai and of the end of the sanctuary for the choir director, a Psalm of David, a song, is part of the inspired scripture. But let's just start with a verse here. Let God arise. Let his enemies be scattered. Let those who hate him flee before him. As smoke is driven away, so drive them away. As wax melts before the fire, so let the wicked perish before God. But let the righteous be glad. Let them exult before God. Yet let them rejoice with gladness. Sing to God. Sing praises to his name. Lift up a song for him who rides through the deserts, whose name is the Lord, and exalt before him. Let's look at Psalm 83. Psalm 83. Psalm 83, verse 1. O God, do not remain quiet. Do not be silent. And O God, do not be still. For behold, your enemies make an uproar, and those who hate you have exalted themselves. So they hate him. They exalt themselves in their hatred. They make shrewd plans against your people. In one case, it's the Jews, but primarily those who follow him. And conspire together, the Jews and the Romans, together against your treasured ones. They have said, come and let us whip them out of the nation. Wipe them out of the nation. Come and let us wipe them out of the nation, that the name of Israel be remembered no more. Get rid of the Jews. This has been tried all the way through church history. And the lifetime of some of us, though we maybe even very young, a massive scale with the Holocaust in Germany. They said, come and let us wipe them out of as a nation, that the name of Israel be remembered no more. This is their objective. For they have conspired together with one mind, enemies against each other, but they come together with one mind. Against you they make a covenant. Okay, let's go back now to John 15. Just want to go through some of the places where in the Old Testament, in their law, we see these things happening. Verse 25. But they have done this in order that the word may be fulfilled that is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. So all through their law, from Genesis or Deuteronomy on, these words ring as a warning. But again, they would not listen at various times in history. Now next we have something very interesting. John is not a book of commands like Paul. Paul writes about mechanics and the way of the procedure of doing things, but not John. Case in point is here in John 15. What are we to do about the world hating us? What are we to do about the world hating us? Okay, the world hates us because it hates Jesus Christ and God the Father. Okay, the world will do horrible things to us because of their hatred. What are we to do? We're to be silent? Just clamp up on our witnessing? Refrain from witnessing for Christ? Are we to do that? Are we to run? Are we to take off to the hills? Are we to bargain with the world? What are we to do? The Lord does not specifically say, do this or do that. But He does tell us in a strange and wonderful, wonderful way. Look at verse 26. When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, He will bear witness of me. Bingo. To me, it's so clear what He's saying. There's no doubt. Here's all His passages on how the world hates and all the things that it's going to do. What are you and I going to have to do? We're going to have to walk in the power of the Spirit. He began the discussion of hatred of the world with spiritual love. Love one another. And now He ends it with the Holy Spirit. In order to witness for Jesus Christ, especially under severe adversity, under hatred, maltreatment, the believer will need to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. When the Helper comes. Now both the NIV and the NASV omit the opening conjunction day. The King James begins but. The King James begins but. But the NIV and the NASV, when the Helper comes. They do not have any translation of the conjunction. How are we to understand this conjunction? This but that the King James does put in, and it's there in the text. It's not a strong one. It's the conjunction day. But nevertheless, it is there. Okay, what are we going to do with it? It's a contrast between what the world will give and what Jesus Christ and the Father will give. The world is going to give you this hate. The world is going to give you this maltreatment. But we're going to give you something else. We're going to give you a power inside of you greater than the world. That's what we have here. So the world gives hate that we've just seen and will do horrible things, but I'm going to be giving you that which is stronger than the world. That is the Holy Spirit. But when? Now the word when is not an adverb of time, but it introduces something that will occur that they could count on and look forward to. Then we have the definite article, the, specifying, and then it says, helper. When the helper. The King James says, comforter. The NIV says, counselor. The New American Standard Version says, helper. Now, we've already dealt with this a long time ago in chapter 14. Let's just refresh our memory. What's going on? This comes from the word parakaleo. Now, this I do want to put on the board because I'm going to just use this as an English word. Parakaleo. That's P-A-R-A-K-L-E-O. Parakaleo. Parakaleo. And it comes from the Greek word parakletos. Parakletos. Well, just P-A-R-A-K-L, long E, parakletos, T-O-S, parakletos, which comes from parakaleo. It is found in John 14:16. Let me give these to you. John 14:16, John 14:26, John 15:26, John 16:7. Where it is translated again, depending on the translation, comforter, counselor, helper. Very interesting, in 1 John 1, I don't know if I pointed this out before, but in 1 John 2:1, where it is rendered by the word advocate. This is the word parakletos. It's the word advocate. They are translated advocate. The verb parakaleo refers to the act. Actually, it's a compound word. The para, P-A-R-A, means alongside of. And kaleo, K-L-E, long O, kaleo, it means to call. And roughly, the verb means to call alongside of. So this is what the word means, calling to one's to along one side, to call to be come to the aid of someone. Now, advocate. You have an advocate in a court. You shut up. You sit down. You do nothing. You say nothing. You sit down. One of the worst things a lawyer hates is for somebody to stand up and start talking to the judge. Would you just sit down? I love Matlock, because sometimes he'd have defendant boy, and I mean, they would jump up, and a couple of them, they'd put a tape over their mouth. I know it was kind of funny. I don't think they do it in a courtroom. Do they do that kind of thing in a courtroom? I don't know. But anyway, he had tape on his mouth and handcuffed to his chair, so he couldn't get up. Sometimes the judge would just say, you know, I'm going to fine you if your client gets out of hand again. Why? We do nothing. Now, you could call out a helper. But the English word helper, I don't like it, because the English word helper means to help. Like, I'm pushing a car, help me push it. I'll do my part, you do his. So, if we understand helper in the sense of like the lawyer, you just shut up and sit down. I'll take care of this case. You don't have the ability to. You don't have the moxie to. You don't understand all of the procedures. You just sit down and shut up. So if you understand help that way, then I guess help is okay. But the word means to call alongside of, to help, to call to render some aid. It was used in the court of law as one pleads another's case before a judge, a counsel for defense. Only in the widest sense, people, only in the widest sense, it means a helper. I'm reading out of one of the lexicons here, which I found very interesting. Only in the widest sense, it means a helper who aids another. Only in the widest sense. That's a good way of understanding it. It doesn't mean that you get to do something. In the three passages in the Gospel of John, the Holy Spirit is called the Comforter. To a believer, I'm still reading from the lexicon. Not that he comforts him in the sense of consoling him merely, but that he is sent to be the one to come to the aid of the Christian in the sense of ministering to him in his spiritual life. And I think this lexicon pretty well hit it. So let me repeat that. Only in the widest sense, it means a helper. One who aids another. In the three passages in the Gospel of John, the Holy Spirit is the Comforter to the believer, not that he comforts him in the sense of consoling him merely, but that he is sent by the one to come to the aid of the Christian in the sense of ministering to him in his spiritual life, without which we could do nothing.
Holy Spirit is the teacher.
Is what?
The teacher.
Yes, he's the teacher.
Teaching.
Yeah.
In
teaching.
Yeah. But in this context, we have a different meaning.
Oh, the comforter. Yeah, well, I'll come to the context. Let me get to the context. I'm just dealing with the word. Yeah. The understanding of the word. In the first epistle of John, and that's John chapter 2, verse 1, the Lord Jesus is the Parakletos, is of the believer in the sense that he pleads our case before our Heavenly Father in relation to sins that we commit in life. Every time we sin, Satan goes up, you can't use them. I'm going to protect the holiness of God. You can't use them. Jesus Christ stands up and says, their sins have already been paid. Case closed. Parakletos. Okay. It will help if we note the four contexts of where this word occurs. And I'm getting ready to develop the word in context and all. So let's just stop here, and we'll begin at this point next Wednesday evening. And so next Wednesday evening we'll start and note the context of the four, because we're getting ready to move into a great battle in church history. And I don't know how interested you are in church history, but I'm not going to bore you. It took me nearly all day one day to read it and get it down, but I won't bore you with all of that. But I've got to take at least 3 minutes for all day study. 3 minutes for all day study. Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are that you sent to us the Holy Spirit, without whom, Heavenly Father, we could do nothing. You sent us your Son, without whom we could not be saved. You sent us your Spirit, without whom we could do nothing in the spiritual life. Totally dependent upon him, just as we're totally dependent on Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray you'll give us that insight. Give us that ability to comprehend this in regard to the Parakletos. Father, I pray these things now in Christ's name. Amen.